Dearly Father, I thank you, Lord, for being with each one of us today and for helping us to come here safely. And I thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today and worshiping you. I thank you, Lord, for being here with us today because I have been blessed. And Lord, I ask that you are with me, that you help me to present myself in a way, Lord, that is pleasing to you and that will glorify you. I ask that you actually speak your words through me and that you inspire me, Lord. And Lord, as I am a representative of you today, I ask that you forgive me of my sins, Lord, and cleanse me from all my unrighteousness, that I may be someone who is humbled in front of you and that someone who can be used by you today. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for everything that you do for each one. We thank you for all your many blessings and all these things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, my sermon title is Peace and Happiness in Prayer. Do we all experience things in our lives that aren't so peaceful and aren't so happy? Well, and how do we feel when we go to prayer? Do we first want to go and pray? And how do we feel during and after our prayer? Because actually, we should have happiness all the time, even through our sufferings. But today, prayer and happiness belong together. No one can be happy who does not have peace of mind. The child of God who trusts his heavenly Father will have the promise of Christ. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Is that speaking to you today? Peace, his peace that he gives you. Through prayer, one communes with God, and one is at peace with others, even though they may be at war with them. And if we pray, we have this peace of Christ in our heart. You know, Jesus was always happy. Jesus was never worried. Jesus gave us an example of prayer. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed all night before ordaining the apostles. He prayed on the mountainside after refusing to be made king. He prayed before telling his disciples of his coming crucifixion. He prayed before his transfiguration. He prayed before raising Lazarus from the dead. He prayed on his way to Gethsemane, and in Gethsemane, he prayed for his murderers. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, which was his last words on the cross, and it was a prayer. And also Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, which is Luke 18:1. Prayer is taught from Genesis to Revelation. God desires that we should pray to him. Taken from a quote from Desire of Ages, on page 189, it says, by the Spirit, every sincere prayer is indicted, and such prayer is acceptable to God. Wherever a soul reaches out after God, there the Spirit's work is manifest, and God will reveal himself to that soul. For such worshipers he is seeking. He waits to receive them and to make them his sons and daughters. So we are to pray for counsel and strength in every time of need. We are to pray for the healing of the sick, for casting out evil spirits. We are to pray in Christ's name, which praying in Christ's name is very important. And what does it mean to pray in Christ's name? As Jesus is speaking in John 14:3, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, in the book, The Desire of Ages, we find these suggestions about praying in the name of Christ. It reads, in Christ's name, his followers are to stand before God. Through the value of the sacrifice made for them, they are of value in the Lord's sight. Because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, they are accounted precious. For Christ's sake, the Lord pardons those that fear him. They may expect large things if they have faith in his promises, but to pray in Christ's name means much. It means that we are to accept his character, manifest his spirit, and work his works. The Savior's promise is given on condition. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. He saves men not in sin, but from sin. And those who love him will show their love by obedience. You know, God hears our prayers even when they are not put into words. And God hears the yearning of our heart, the real prayer of our soul. Christ is now in heaven before the Father's throne, and there he presents our prayers as if they were his own. Every sincere prayer is heard in heaven. It may not be eloquently expressed. It may not be placed in the best grammatical form. But God hears and understands it. We may not feel that we can get up here and speak or even give a prayer. Every awkward and stammering word is made beautiful and fragrant in the incense of Christ's perfection. Does that give us any excuse now? And even my stuttering, because I am a stutterer, is made beautiful and given a fluent sound before God. Amen. Now, if you like to follow along, let's turn to our Bibles to John chapter 4 and start with verse 46. John chapter 4, verse 46. And I'll read to verse 48. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now here, verse 47. Notice the way he is pleading with Jesus. Does he believe at this time? Because verse 48, then he says, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. This man showed certain reservations concerning his belief in Jesus. Unless his petition or request was granted, he would not receive Jesus as the Son of God. That's why Jesus said what he did in verse 48. Then as we read further with verse 49, so this nobleman shows some faith and his love for his son burst through his unbelief, for it says, the nobleman said to him, and he cries out, sir, come down before my child dies. And here his faith took hold of Jesus, and Jesus said to him in verse 50, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Now I'll read the following text to verse 53. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. Now, at the very moment that the father's faith grasped the assurance of what Jesus said in verse 53, your son lives, divine love touched that dying child. After going over this story, let's ask the question, why do we not have more direct answers to prayer? One thing is for sure, God is just as anxious to help us as he was to help this boy. You see, the nobleman wanted to see the fulfillment of his prayer before he believed. But he had to accept the word of Jesus before his request was heard. So we too must trust in God's promises. We must believe him, not because we see or feel that he hears us, but because of his promise that he will hear us. We should believe before we ask. When we come to him in faith, every petition or request enters the heart of God. When we have asked for his blessing, we should believe that we receive it and thank him that we have received it. Then we are to go about our duties, assured that the blessing will be realized when we need it most. When we have learned to do this, we shall know that our prayers are answered. God will do for us exceedingly abundantly, according to the riches of his glory, and amen, and the working of his power, of his mighty power. It's very moving because when you believe before you pray, you know the prayer is answered. One reason that our prayers are not answered is that we lack faith. Sometimes our requests, our petitions are answered, but not in the way we expect. Other times the answer is delayed. In either case, the child of God must trust in God and pray as the Lord Jesus himself prayed. As he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," is what Jesus prayed in Luke 22, verse 42. Then sometimes our prayer is not "thy will be done," but our prayer is "thy will be changed," saying that we're trying to change God's will. But should it be that? No. One thing to remember is that prayer is not merely demanding things of God. Too many of us are like the prodigal son when we pray, "Father, give me. I want this, I want that." Prayer should be a communion with God. Prayer is a two-way road. Prevailing prayer is not only asking, it is thanksgiving, adoration, praise, submission to the will of God. God desires that we ask things of him, but he also wishes to speak to us. Often as we linger before him in quietness, some test of scripture is brought to our minds, and we are deeply impressed with what God is wanting us to do, which is our daily duties for him. We are inspired sometimes as we pray. Don't you get some thoughts on your mind as you pray sometimes of things that God is telling you? This is not just some mistake or chance of these thoughts and desires overwhelming you. It is God using his Holy Spirit to speak to us. Our prayer time is a time for him to speak to us. I thank him for that. Another thing, prayer is not a substitute for work. God will strengthen us. He will guide us, but we should not ask him to do for us what he has given us the ability to do for ourselves. For example, the Pathfinders were at Bible Bowl this weekend. They had to study and learn scripture to be able to answer the questions given during the contest. They could not do this without their preparedness. They had a responsibility to study. We should not expect God to put these things into our mind without any effort. He has given us our mind. He has given us our muscles. He expects us to use them. The aim of prayer is not really to get something that we want from God, but to find out what he wants us to do for him. One important part of prayer is meditation. When we pray, let us linger before the Lord in silence. David was a man of prayer, and we read of his experience in Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6, which says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Now notice he was satisfied, filled with peace and happiness when he meditated before God in the quietude of the night. And in Psalm 4, verse 4, we read, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Now to some, this listening side of prayer is a new idea. Of course, we must not go to extremes. We must be sure that any word that comes to us is in harmony with God's written word. His message to us will never be different from that. And Satan is always ready to instill his ideas, but God is ever near to help us and to guide us. And moreover, all prayer must be sincere. We must come to God honestly and mean what we say. There must be repentance in our lives, godly sorrow for sin. We must confess our sins and make restitution. In order to be answered, prayer must be based on an honest willingness to do God's will. One important story about prayer would be the story Jesus told about the unjust judge, which is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will really find faith on the earth." The word avenge here does not mean revenge. It simply means to give justice. The judge was a hard man. He would not give justice because it was right to give it. He would only do it because this widow wore him out by her continual coming and bugging him. He was just trying to get rid of her. The lesson Christ wants us to learn is that if it was possible to get justice from this sort of man by bugging him, should it not be much easier to get justice from God, who is willing to help us and avenge us of our adversaries, no matter how often we come around? He's always there. God is ready and waiting to come to our rescue. If he delays, it is not for the same reason that prompted the unjust judge to delay his answer. Does it sometimes seem that God does not hear our prayers? Yes, we must admit that that is true. Then can we ask, are we to keep on praying? Well, the answer to that, of course, is yes. This parable was given to teach us that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Or in the King James Version, it says, or faint. Which actually means not to stop. God may be working on our case right now. He knows all about it. And as it says in 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord God does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Praise God for that. God cannot force people to come to him, for he has limited himself with the free will of man. We are asking the impossible when he asks God to convert someone by using force. But he can use us to bring about the desired end of our hearts, if our hearts are pure. I know for certain we are living in a solemn time of this world's history. And even in the midst of it all, we as Christians should be happy. I mean, why not? Our sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus, and we are and should be at peace with God. Also, we are justified, sanctified, we're saved, we're children of the Most High, and we should be walking with God. Shouldn't we be happy? No wonder that why we should be happy. We should be happy in His love. Let's be reminded that Jesus said in John 14:27, as was read earlier, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." That's His legacy. And what wonderful words they are. His peace is that quiet assurance that comes from confidence in God. When Jesus spoke those words, He was nearing Calvary. He was soon to die the cruel death on the cross, yet He did not waver. His heart was filled with peace. He knew the Father and He trusted in Him. So He rested in this blessed knowledge and peace. And He gives that peace to us through oneness with the Father and a fellowship and communion with God. Oh, my friends, you may have this peace, this happiness and oneness with God as well through prayer and communion with Him, which includes quietude, joy, rest, contentment, faith, hope, love, no fear, no worry, no anxiety, but peace which passes all human understanding. And in closing, let's know that prayer is a key in the hand of faith that unlocks heaven's storehouse, where are treasured the boundless resource of omnipotence, which is found in steps to Christ. Friend, I ask and pray that you use that key. Begin to pray like you have never prayed before, because you too can commune with God anywhere, anytime, and soon you will be led into the deep, glorifying promises of His Word, and experience a wonderful peace and happiness in walking and waiting for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.